The text this morning is Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Getting back into our study of Romans, I'll give you a really brief recap. Chapters 1 through 3, everyone has sinned, justification is by faith alone. Chapter 4, that this is not new, God worked this way with Abraham. Chapter 5, Adam is the head of the dead, and Christ is the head of the living. Chapter 6, this change in us is not just legal. While it is legal, it also includes a creature change. The whole person is changed. Chapter 7, the law exposes sin. It doesn't fix it. Only Christ can fix it. Chapter 8, there is no condemnation, now or ever. Chapter 9 and 10 and 11 talk about how God worked with the Israelite people, that they were his people but rejected him. And so he's going to bring them back someday. And then chapter 12 was about applying the gospel to every aspect of your life. You are a living sacrifice. How does that look in yourself? How does that look with your relationships, at your workplace, everywhere? And then chapter 13 is just applying chapter 12 to the civil magistrate. So today we're going to be talking about what does it look like to be a living sacrifice in relation to a civil magistrate. So let's pick it up in Romans 13, beginning in verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'd give us wisdom and help us to know how to apply it, especially as our times are becoming increasingly more complex. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing to notice at the beginning of chapter 13 is that it doesn't have a good, like, chapter break word, like therefore, or in conclusion, or beloved. If you look carefully, it just starts off with let every soul, like it's a continuation of a thought. And we're going to see that in a minute, but that thought really began at the end of chapter 12. So it's a continuation of a thought, and he's saying that everyone needs to submit to the governing authorities. Well, why is that? And it's not because the governing authorities are the absolute authority. We submit to the governing authorities because they're appointed by God. God has appointed them, so really, you're submitting to God when you submit to the governing authorities. That's in verse 1 and 2. And he says the purpose of this is that they are to punish wrongdoers. That's what the governing authorities are for. So, do good. That way you will avoid punishment. The civil magistrate is God's deacon, his servant, his minister, God's tool to execute wrath against the evildoer. And then he says, and this is a blessing. A lot of times we complain about our government, but he says, this is a blessing, verse 4. Therefore, you must be subject to avoid the wrath, but more importantly, for conscience sake. Well, how is that? Why for conscience sake? Well, because they're God's ministers. You're obeying God through the civil magistrate. So it's for conscience sake. This is why you must pay taxes, because the civil magistrate is doing God's work. And so we need to give him what is due. And that includes not just your money, but also honor for the office, customs, taxes, whatever it may be, for him to perform his duty of punishing the wrongdoer. But as I said, all of this is a little bit hard to understand if you don't go back a verse or two. So if you go back to Romans chapter 12, we get the beginning of the thought. Romans 12, verse 19, we get a beloved. That's a good beginning of a thought. Beloved, I'm reading from Romans 12, 19, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And then he picks it up in 13. So the whole point of the end of chapter 12 is, you are not to avenge yourself. You are not to take matters of vengeance into your own hands. You are not to be a vigilante. That's not your job. If you look at the end of chapter 12 there, that's God's job. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And then it's interesting, right after God says vengeance is mine, he then talks about how the civil magistrate has a sword. And he's God's servant. So how does God execute his vengeance in this life often? What is his means? What's the means he uses? It is the civil magistrate. That's why these two thoughts go together. So Paul's main point here is that you should support the civil magistrate in your taxes and respect them and be obedient to them, because he is God's tool for vengeance against the evildoer. That's your job. There's another reason why this is important for Paul to be very specific here about the civil magistrate. And that's that as you read through Romans, especially chapter 8, you get overwhelmed by the liberty that we have in Christ. That we are 100% free. And it's glorious. And there's a temptation there to say, I'm not under law. I'm under grace. Who's he to tell me what to do? I serve one Lord, Jesus Christ. Forget the civil magistrate. There's a temptation to think that way, and Paul says, no, don't think that way. The civil magistrate is God's deacon. The civil magistrate is God's representative of justice. And then we're tempted to say, yes, but the civil magistrate has lots of problems. He doesn't seem to be a very good representative often. And you'll notice Paul doesn't give us any qualifiers here. He doesn't say, submit to the civil magistrate once the world's been Christianized and they're all Christian leaders and they're all governing in accordance with perfect biblical standards. He's writing this when Nero Caesar is on the throne of Rome. And Nero was a very wicked man. He had some good years, actually. So Paul's actually writing during his 5 good years. So there was some peace. But Nero was nonetheless a very wicked man. And Paul's saying, submit to the governing authorities. They don't have to be perfect. Don't use your gospel liberty as a cloak for vice. And we can see, as you read through Acts, some of the benefits that Paul experienced from the civil magistrate. So the roads were great. The roads were relatively safe compared to pre-Roman Empire. When he was before Gallio, Gallio gave him permission to preach the gospel when the Jews were trying to persecute him. So there were actually a lot of things that the civil magistrate did that were very helpful to Paul. There was order that he provided that was very helpful, even though there were a lot of problems with the Roman Empire. So the application, the main point of our passage is, starting from chapter 12, is return good for evil on a personal level. Don't avenge yourself. Pay your taxes. Be a law-abiding citizen. Be thankful for civil order, even if it's not ideal civil order. It's still better than civil disorder. And then call the police if someone steals your car. That's what they're for. They provide the vengeance that you're not supposed to take yourself. And that's all we have for today. Except that you're wondering, but what about when the government steals my car? Who do I call then? This is not exactly even tongue-in-cheek. In Ivory Coast during COVID, they said no travel. There was a travel ban. And if they caught you in your car, they would confiscate it, and then they would sell it at auction. So you could get your car stolen in unorthodox ways. And, well, that's not Paul's main point here. His main point is don't avenge yourself and don't abuse your gospel liberty. That's his main point here. There's a lot we can learn about from what Paul says in Romans 13 with regard to who do you call when the government steals your car, with regard to where is the line between obedience and disobedience. How do we know what we should do there? So let's consider the source of authority. Paul begins Romans 13 by making it very clear that the government's only authority comes from God. And that by itself should help you start to put some principled boundary lines up. And this is actually applicable not just to the government, but to every Christian authority structure, whether it's husbands and wives, or parents and children, or masters and slaves. All authority is derived authority. All authority ultimately comes from God. You only have authority because God gave it to you for that role. And so that means that if you abuse your authority, or if the government abuses their authority, they're now stepping outside the limits of their authority. They don't have authority when they are against God. We're going to get to this story in a minute, but we just read about Shiphrah and Puah, the midwives in Egypt. Pharaoh, the magistrate, said, kill the male children of the Israelites. Direct command. The midwives understood that Pharaoh's boss, God, said, thou shalt not murder. And so they said, can't do it. And they lied to Pharaoh, and God said, good job. Pharaoh had stepped outside of his bounds, and he had abused his authority. Good job to disobey Pharaoh. And we're going to get to some other more complex examples in a minute, but at least the basic principle, you understand the spheres. If authority comes from God, let's talk about a different analogy. Let's say that your dad goes on a trip, and he leaves your older sister in charge. And let's say that your older sister says, hey, dad's gone, let's light the drapes on fire. Let's burn down the house. He left me here to take care of the house. I'm going to burn it down. At this point, to obey your sister, the authority directly above you, to obey your sister would be to disobey your father. To disobey your sister would be to obey your father. So if you see where the authority comes from, it helps you know when is it appropriate to obey or to disobey. So if God is your final authority and the source of all authority, that helps you draw the lines. And so let's pretend the civil magistrate, like the older sister in this analogy, goes totally nuts and starts killing innocent people and protecting wicked ones. Nazi Germany is a great example of this. What now? do you still owe the government your obedience and your honor and your taxes? Is it okay to rebel now? And there is times when it's not only not okay, but you must disobey, like the midwives. You must not pay your taxes, and you must not give him honor, or sometimes just some of those and not others. David and Saul are a great example of that. So Saul said to David, basically, you need to die. Time to turn yourself in. And David said, no, thank you. I'm going to hide in a cave. But he still honored Saul's office. And he honored Saul as much as he could. Saul had abused his authority. He disobeyed him overtly. But he still honored him as much as he could. And as I've alluded to already, none of this is simple. The examples I've given are almost cheap with how simplistic I've made it. Because terrorists always call themselves freedom fighters. No one ever says, I'm the bad guy in the story. Everyone thinks that they are just in what they're doing. And all this requires wisdom. Because right now, all of us are going to be tempted to look for something in this message or in the Bible that will give us an opportunity for sin. Say, yep, government has overstepped its bounds. It's a corrupt government. I get to disobey over here. It was really tempting for David to say to Saul, Saul's a bad king. I'm going to kill him. But the I'm going to kill him part would have been unlawful, to kill the Lord's anointed in a personal vengeance vigilante kind of a way. So Saul was corrupt, David disobeyed, he honored the office, but he didn't use that as an excuse for sin, which would have been really easy to do. And all of us are tempted that way. When you want to do something that is not in submission to the government, you can always justify it by pointing to some problem the government has. Government's got a problem, so I'm going to be disobedient over here. Be careful. Be wary of your hearts. So we'll start with some of the clear lines. We've already looked at Shifra and Puah. That one seems pretty clear. Thou shalt not murder. Government says murder. You can say no. In fact, you must say no. That's pretty straightforward. Or another one. Acts 5:28 through 29. The apostles had been preaching the gospel. The Jewish authorities said, cut it out. Don't preach in Christ's name anymore. And they said, who should we obey? God or men? So we know again, God's authority trumps the chief priest's authority. God's authority trumps Saul's authority. God's authority trumps Pharaoh's authority. Those examples are all pretty clear cut. What about the other ones? Where is the line? Well, this takes a lot of wisdom. And as Sam pointed out earlier, there is a difference between unity of the spirit and unity of the faith. So there's been a lot of debate about exactly where this line is drawn in various life circumstances. So you're going to have brothers in Christ who drew the line over here when you think the line ought to have been drawn over here. And so I think the first thing we should do before we try to untie this knot is remember charity, that this is difficult to know exactly when obedience should be disobedience and vice versa, when honor should be dishonor. So have charity for your brothers who drew the line in a slightly different spot. And actually, through church history, you had very different opinions about Romans 13 and how absolute the king's authority was. Generally, during peaceful times with good governments, the theology was generally obey the king no matter what. And then during really corrupt and difficult times, Christians were saying, well, there's some qualification here. There's some things we have to think about. And in our passage here, Paul gives us some, at least general principle to start with. What is the civil magistrate's job? What did he say in Romans 13? The civil magistrate's job is to punish the evildoer. That's his job. And then if we read a little bit further down in Romans, which Sam is going to cover next week, what is the Christian's job? The Christian's job is to love his neighbor as himself. So when Pharaoh tells the midwives to kill the children, the midwives see he's not doing his job. He's not punishing evildoers. He's killing babies. That's not the civil magistrate's job. That's wrong. And then the midwife's job is to love their neighbor as herself, which includes their Israelite infant neighbors. And so they protect the Israelite infant neighbors. That's the general principle. Are they doing their job? Now, that has to be qualified because there's 101 ways that Nero was not doing a good job. Not doing a good job as a civil magistrate during Paul's time, and yet Paul said, obey the civil magistrate. And then Paul says that, and then he disobeys a civil magistrate. How's that? He left Damascus in a basket. The governor of Damascus wanted him dead. He put out a warrant for his arrest, and Paul skips town out a window in a basket. So clearly there is time to obey the civil magistrate and disobey the civil magistrate. And Paul is also writing during a time, this is about 55, 56, 57 AD, somewhere in there is when he wrote Romans. So we are just a little over a decade away from the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. What is that, 16 years, something like that. And then at the same time, Rome is about to go through some major turmoil. In 69 AD, they had four emperors in one year. It's called the Year of Four Emperors. One emperor after another. Galba, Otho, Vitellius, and Vespasian. One after another. During this time of upheaval, you have to ask yourself, Paul, you said I should submit to the civil magistrate. Which one? Do I submit to the general who's crossing a river with an army? Or do I submit to the guy who's currently on the throne? How do I even handle this? Or in Paul's time, you have the chief priests who want Paul dead without a trial, and the Romans who want Paul to have a trial. Two different authorities with different agendas. How does that work? Who do I submit to? Do I let the chief priests kill me? Or do I use the Romans as a defense against the chief priests? All of this should make us understand a little bit why Paul says it's such a blessing when you live in peaceful times. It's such a blessing when you don't have a civil war and three governors vying for the same throne. It's a lot simpler. It's a wonderful thing. So I'm going to give you a couple of test cases to apply this general principle that Paul has given us here to some current events. We actually can look back at a current event we had recently with COVID. COVID either barred or limited gatherings of believers. And then it says in Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake the gathering of believers. So how do these two things work together? Where's the wisdom in that? And maybe there was some wisdom in missing the first week when we weren't sure what COVID was. But then as that mandate continues, at some point you have to ask yourself, what authority do they have to bar Christians from worship? Where are they deriving their authority from? And the answer Paul gives us is God. So is God barring Christians from worship? That's nonsensical. He says, don't forsake the gathering. So this would be an example where civil disobedience has warrant. Another one, child protective services and spanking. You are not allowed to spank your children. And then in the Bible, five or six times, it either commands or tells you the massive benefits of spanking your children. So what do we do? Paul said, submit to the governing authorities. We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, including our children. You love them biblically. Where are we left? Got to spank your children. Might be wise to do it under the cover of darkness, given the times. Be careful. Might be wise to lie to Pharaoh about exactly what happened to that baby. Another one that we have today is things like hate speech or freedom of speech. That's one where you have two laws in conflict. One of our laws says we have freedom of speech. Another one says no hate speech. What do you do when they're in conflict? Do we have legal means to navigate that? And then just leaving that mess aside, what about when the Bible says things like homosexuality is a sin? And that's considered to be something that you are not allowed to say. Do not preach in the name of Jesus Christ. Do not say those words. The apostles made at least that second part very clear. We must say what God has said, because their authority is derived. And you can see what Paul has done here is, on one level, he's entirely left you free. He says, submit, because you are free. You are Christ's freedman, so submit to the civil magistrate. And he has sucked all the civil magistrate's absolute power away by saying it's derived authority. And because it's derived, you must obey when it's consistent with God's authority, and then you must disobey when it is not consistent with God's authority. So with the CPS example, we have realms. Who's in charge of their kids, the state or the parents? The Bible's very clear that the parents answer to God for their children. And we see this also with abortion. It's supposed to be a decision between a woman and her doctor. Where is the father in this equation? Does he not have authority here? Does it matter if the civil magistrate says it's between a woman and her doctor? Does the father still have authority here? Yeah, he does. He has to answer to God for what happens to that child. He's responsible, primarily. And then that brings us to taxes. For taxes, I think the best way to consider taxes is to tie it back into what Paul says about the civil magistrate doing their job. So on one level, if you consider back to the John the Baptist. John the Baptist told the Roman soldiers, don't extort people. Be content with your wages. Don't extort. So that's one side of the coin. In other words, the government can be a tax fraud. They might be the worst tax fraud in the whole country. That might be true. At least with the tax collection in the first century, it was horrendous. There weren't even tax codes published, so you owed whatever the man wearing the shirt said you owed. And that could change weekly. So that's why one of the reasons why tax collectors were hated. At the same time, though, the Romans keep the roads up. They protect the roads. They keep riots from happening. And that's God's work. And he's saying they earned that. You owe them money for that. God wants you to pay his servant for the work that he's doing and keeping the roads safe, keeping the bandits off. So with taxes, Paul makes it clear, honor the authority, pay them your taxes. And if the authority is such that it needs to be overthrown like Hitler, then your taxes would go with that. Don't overthrow Hitler and pay him taxes. It doesn't make any sense. It all goes together. When you consider all of these problems with who or what you're responsible for, and who or what the government is responsible for, it also helps bring clarity. And take comfort in the fact that no matter what happens in the mess, when things get messy, when there are four Roman governments, four Roman emperors in 1 year, that God is still on the throne. Christ is Lord of all four, of whoever ends up in power. He's still the one they derive their authority from, whatever happens next. So the government is God's servant. It's his slave. It's his tool. It is not your savior. And Christians are not rebels. They're obedient. They were accused as rebels because they wouldn't offer a pinch to Caesar. They wouldn't worship a false god. They were accused of treason. But they were some of the best citizens Rome ever had. They were government-honoring citizens who won't give a pinch to Caesar. The midwives were Pharaoh-honoring midwives who won't kill babies. David was Saul's best citizen who wouldn't do what he said. Christians honor God's servants. Christians see civil order, even when it's not at its best, as a blessing. They thank God for civil order. And they joyfully obey because they answer to God. It's a matter of conscience. You joyfully obey the civil magistrate because you have to answer to God for what kind of a citizen you were. And then Christians are joyfully disobedient, and they submit where conscience allows, because they also have to answer to God. God sees your faithful disobedience in the messy situations. He sees your faithful obedience when it's necessary. And so when everything gets muddled, love God, love your neighbor, and promote the stability of the leaders who are still punishing evildoers. So if there are four Roman emperors that are being swapped out, is your current governor still putting murderers behind bars? Support that guy. Whoever ends up as the next Roman emperor, support stability that is punishing evil. And do it all joyfully and in peace, because Jesus is reigning now. When you consider the mightiest rulers, people that we would dress up and be a little bit worried to be in their presence, you consider these rulers, it says in the scriptures that they're like grasshoppers to our Lord Jesus Christ in importance, in weight, in comparison. Our Lord is mighty. The mightiest king or president is like a grasshopper. He raises up nations and he brings them down. Destruction and instability are both under his control. So as the times get more and more interesting, love your brothers, depending on where they've drawn the line. Confront your brothers if the line seems way off in love. Ask God for wisdom, because he puts you in these times. He didn't just fashion your heart, he fashioned your times. He puts you here. Ask him for wisdom, study his word, rest in his rule. And you have nothing to fear as a citizen of the King of Kings. Christianity goes all the way down. Living sacrifice, from your cold cereal in the morning to how you treat the civil magistrate. Thank God for his instruction in all areas. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for giving us specific instruction for how to deal with the civil magistrate as a living sacrifice in a way that pleases you and brings you worship. Father, we thank you for the clear points. We thank you that we should not take personal vengeance. We thank you for the civil magistrate. We thank you for the opportunity to support your deacon. Father, we ask for wisdom because things are getting increasingly more complex. We pray that you'd help us to see where disobedience is appropriate and to do so without it being an opportunity for vice, without being an opportunity for us to sin and justify it with your word. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for protection, your protection here, and for the wisdom that you will give us. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.